Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory.
Good morning, happy Sabbath. Good to see everybody here on this wintry morning. But we know that we can have sunshine in our hearts because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The privilege that we have of meeting with a holy God on a holy Sabbath day. And very soon we will be able to do it each and every Sabbath. God has given us the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is coming soon. Whether people believe it or not. Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. And I wanted to start out with the Advent world that we give at the January issue. God's promised gift, an urgent appeal for revival, reformation, discipleship, and evangelism. The first couple of paragraphs here. This is the General Conference Executive Committee members on October 11, 2010, at a church's world headquarters voted to endorse the following document, a call for revival, reformation, discipleship, and evangelism among church leaders and members worldwide. It starts out, God has uniquely called the Seventh-day Adventist Church both to live and to proclaim his last-day message of love and truth to the world, Revelation 14, 6 through 12. And amidst all the chaos and everything that's going on here, the challenge of reaching the more than 6 billion people on planet Earth with the His end-time messages seems impossible. The task is overwhelming. From a human perspective, the rapid fulfillment of Christ's great commission anytime soon appears unlikely. That's Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Now here it says it seems it's unlikely. And I suppose with everything that's going on, that it probably does to most people, that it does look like it's not going to be soon. The church's growth rate is simply not keeping pace with the world's burgeoning population. An honest evaluation of our current evangelistic impact on the world leads to the conclusion that unless there is a dramatic change, we will not complete heaven's assignment in this generation. In spite of our best efforts, all of our plans, strategies, and resources are incapable of finishing God's work for his glory on earth. And it does go a little bit farther in this article. It tells about when Pentecost came, and then shortly after that, Paul was able to say that the gospel had went to the whole world. We know that the world wasn't as big then as it is now. It wasn't the number of people there also, but we know that we can get that gospel commission if we do it. And it also says in there something about trying to do it in our strength, not God's strength. And I think that's where the problem does lie. We still continue to do everything in our own strength. Yes, we looked at the Bible and we take references out of there, but still it's our own strength that we still try to do that with. So let's have a word of prayer. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, yes, as your children, we just want to thank thee that we have come into your presence to meet with thee on this holy Sabbath day, Father. And we know that amidst all the chaos, amidst all the busy lives that we have, Father, that we have this opportunity each Sabbath to come to thee, Father, and to worship with thee and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit is able to touch our hearts in the way that is needed, to control our minds, Father, so that we walk that straight and narrow path to the eternal kingdom. And we have that assurance, that blessed promise, that our Savior is coming soon and that he will collect his people and to take them home for eternity. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Yes. Today's topic, the revelation of Christ coming, that, and we know that he is coming. We have that assurance. Great interest is shown for the future. These days are rapid changes. We see everything so rapid. Everything's got to be so fast. Everything, electronics that we go on, iPad, all this, Verizon this week, and all this other things that go on. Everything's so fast and going. in the same way that we've talked about it already this morning, all the chaos that's going over there in Egypt, all the people, they want a rapid change, you know. And wonder what the effect is going to be on America and on the whole world that happens there. But maybe it ought to change about that future part there. And it's like that we want everything today. We don't want to worry, wait for the future for it, you know. We just throw that out and want everything right now. We go to bed nights wondering what's going to bring us the next day, whether it's going to be good or bad. There's many out there that are giving all kinds of predictions. And there's many people that are listening with interest, but yet there are some out there that are not listening. They don't even worry about that, though. But I want to talk about the tremendous revolution that is going to soon take place. It's going to overtake the world, and people are going to be caught unaware. And the event is immortalized by Tennyson and is carved in living stone over one of the porticos of our Capitol in Washington. Maybe many of you have been there and read it. One God, one law, one element, one far-off event toward which all creation moves. But yet it is not as far-off as many think that it is. We know that God predicts such a revolution. He calls it the Stone Kingdom in Daniel 2. And then we know that it is going to fill the whole world. Jesus even himself registered certain conditions which, when seen in the world, would be signs that his kingdom is intimate. And the only conclusion that we can come to as we see these signs completely surrounding us today, that it is the time of the end. And it's often, as it is often predicted in Scripture. And it's obvious that we need the intervention of God now, as we do see all that is happening in the world today. Just not the chaos, but all the destruction that's going on. Another earthquake this week, you know, and I just heard yesterday that they said like it's a million earthquakes around the world happening a day, every day. So we know that it's time for God to send his son here. You know, there's war, bloodshed, hate, fear, violence, increased crime, the rapid incline of hate crimes, the increase in the deaths of all kinds. Look at all the deaths that are going on in Mexico. And then all the people, even all the young children that go missing. And we know the usual fate of each one of those. No. The need of the Prince of Peace is intimate. We need it there. It's pressing necessity that he comes. And we need to do our part to help him to come. We know that there's a set time for that, but there's work for us to do. What is the manner of his coming? We've read it. We've talked about it for years and years. What striking event will accompany the return of Christ? We even read that, especially in Matthew 24 and other parts of the Bible. The doctrine of the return of Christ is mentioned at least 1,000 times in Scripture, and about 300 times just in the New Testament alone. You know, God has made a promise. He made the promise to his disciples there about the threshold of his coming. And we can listen here. We've read this statement many, many times of the promise that he gave to his sorrowing disciples. And we've read it, as I said, so many times, John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that ye may be also. We read it and read it over and over again. And here's a clear promise that Jesus will return. It was given to his disciples then. It's been given in all future ages, even down to our age today is there. But what is involved in his coming? He gave a clue of his return shortly after this, you know, following his death, burial, and resurrection, he was making his way slowly up the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And as they ascended, as they reached the summit, in their amazement, the disciples watched him slowly. And Dee already mentioned it in Sabbath school, learned the word, up, 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 from their very midst. As a cloud received him out of their sight, they were startled to see two heavenly beings appeared and said to them, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you to heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. These heavenly beings reemphasize his earlier promise to return, but they also give a clue as to the manner of that coming. Even as he went away literally, visibly, so that he said he would return in like manner as you've seen him go. And let's look at some of the details that God has revealed to us about the return of Christ. Number one, he is not coming alone. We can read that again in Matthew 25:31 if you would turn there. What are the readings today? Matthew 25:31. 25:31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." And yes, the host of heaven will accompany him. They're interested in us, for all through history they've been working for us. They've been ministering to mankind for that. And they're not to be left out of this climax that is coming here. Number two, everyone on earth will see him. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." There's no way that our Savior is coming in secret. And there's many people out there that think that this second coming here at first is going to be in secret, take all the people, his people up with him, and then come back 7 years later to reign and touch the ground for 1,000 years. But we know that when he does come a second time, 1,000 years, when he comes to touch the earth, 1,000 years will already be over with. But Jesus gives us a clear graphic description of this tremendous world-circling event that will be. We can find that in Matthew 24:27. Short, just back there, verse or two. 24:27. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And we know that the scriptures predict every eye shall see him in Revelation 1:7. Number three, he will resurrect his sleeping saints. Here we have the basic reason for his return. "I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also," as I said, John 14:1-3. And even though his children sleep in the dust of the earth, his call will reach their slumbering ears. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." As the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will hear that mighty call. The graves will be broken open, and his children will arise to newness of life. An amazing thing takes place there. Even though they're laid to rest and worn and savaged by disease, then in the twinkling of an eye, this mortal will put on immortality, and these corruptible bodies will put on incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 54. And he will take his living saints too. Maybe some of us will be that. Maybe we all won't be laid away by the time the Lord comes. And we can look back to our text there in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and look at the next verse, verse 17. That we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I say that, and if you forget everything I say today, don't forget those three words, in the air. Never forget, when Christ descends the second time, he's not going to touch the earth, but his children will be caught up with him to meet him in the air. This statement can protect you and I from being deceived. You know, if we believe in that, we know that God warned us that there's going to be, before the end, that false Christ and false prophets would appear. And Scripture warns of a false coming prepared by the wicked one himself. We have to be careful. We have to read our word. We have to read this book so that we know what is going to happen, so that we will not be unprepared. Need to know the Bible before the impersonator will go about in the imitation of Christ's work when Christ was in old Judea. You know, never forget any Christ walking on this earth in these latter days is a deceiver, even though many of the Christian world may be deceived. I just pray that we read the Bible daily so that we will not be deceived ourselves. And Jesus clearly stated his warning in Matthew 24, verses 25 through 27. Matthew 24. These verses we've read many, many times ourselves, but we need to renew them. We need to continually need to go over them so that we will understand them. Matthew 24, 25 through 27. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and it shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Can't get any more explicit than that. There's people out there that say the coming of Christ is a spiritual coming, a coming into the heart of the individual. Others say that it's a coming for the saints if they die. But we know that death has never been, it never will be, the gateway to heaven. We know that death is a wages of sin, Romans 6:23. What does the Bible teach relative to the second coming? One minister said the second coming enters a realm of mythology, imagery, and poetry. But what does the Bible say? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus said, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. We know that that doesn't sound like mythology, and we have to believe that. He went away literally, not figuratively, and he will return the same way. He went away personally, arising from their midst as they walked and talked together. He went away visibly. He was taken up, and they watched in amazement as he went. The return of Christ will be personal. It's going to be visible. It's going to be earth-shaking. It's going to be noisy. It's going to be a grave-robbing revolution of everything that we know and in the present. The Apostle Paul calls it the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. It means reunion with the departed, health for the sick, sight for the blind, hearing for the deaf. It means youth for the aged, beauty for ashes, life for the dead, and immortality for the mortal. Yes, we are going to put on immortality the way that it should have been in the very beginning. It means peace for the troubled, rest for the weary, gladness for the sorrowing, and crowns for the crosses. It means light for darkness, harmony for discord, eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God for all of God's ransomed children. And each one of us can be one of those ransomed children. No wonder Paul calls it the blessed hope. There's only one way to be ready for the return of Christ. It must be preceded by a revolution in our own hearts. We've been held in bondage of sin and sorrow for a long time. And Christ tells us that before he comes, he wants to live in our hearts now. And I pray that Christ is living in each one of our hearts this Sabbath morning. The scripture calls it a mystery, but it's nothing, nonetheless an actual experience to have Jesus living in our hearts. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. It is Christ's talk with the learned teacher and religious leader Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3. The evidence that man needs such a change is all around us. We can see that. We try to escape and find true happiness every place that we can. We try every road, but we always find out that it's a blind alley. We can't go any farther than that. We turn to all kinds of escape mechanisms in our desperate attempt to find happiness and to slip away from the unsavory reality of a drifting life. And there are many people out there that do have that drifting life. But if we are in Christ Jesus, we can have such assurance that Jesus is coming for us soon and that we will be with him. We can have happiness now here on this earth. Before taking his own life, a noted artist, Ralph Barton, wrote, I have run from wife to wife, from house to house, and from country to country in a ridiculous effort to escape from myself. In so doing, I am very much afraid that I have brought a great deal of unhappiness to those who have loved me. No one thing is responsible for this suicide, and no one person except myself. I did it because I am fed up with inventing devices for getting through 24 hours a day. We know that Mr. Barton needed to be born again desperately. He was self-centered. He was having a self-seeking life, and there's many people out there today that are doing that are living a self-centered, self-seeking life, and we know that they are not finding the right answers. He lost the point of real living before anybody could get to him, and that's part of our job, to go out and try to catch these people before something like that happens, to go out there and give that gospel message, so that they can also have the chance to give their lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ. John said, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. 1 John 3:14. And that's what, as God's children, we need to give. We need to love others. We need to learn that true happiness comes in serving others. That is our work for us that God has given us. We need to know that love will win. And we all need to be desperately born again. We know that everything that is new grows and or decays and dies. And as it continues to leaf out and then it blossoms, finally the day of harvest does come. There is fruit as a result of this effort. The new birth in Christ brings its fruit. And this was mentioned in Sabbath school this morning also. But the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. This is what we are all looking for, each one of us. We want the joy, we want the love, and we want the peace. And Jesus can bring it to each and every one of us. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 24. All of us need this to be able to live as Christ would have us. We need all of these things to serve others. And this is a proof that we are born again if we have these qualities in us. The man or woman who was self-centered becomes Christ-centered. In the kingdom of God, we're going to be made up of Christ-like people. And I pray this morning that we are that. We are Christ-like people. It was Paul who stated that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that's it, the power. It's not our power. It's God's power that we need to be able to live the way that God wants us to live. It will blast out the evil, selfish, sinful desires that each one of us has. It will make us a new creation for Christ. And thus it is that things that we once loved, we now hate. The proud, the self-assertive becomes meek and lowly of heart. The vain and supercilious will become steady, and the drunkard will become sober. We all need this change of heart. We need to have our new desires, new motives, a new purpose in life. And we can only get this through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can join with David of old, is his, with his fervent prayer that he had. Create, O God, create in me a new heart and renew a right spirit in me. And I just pray that each one of us, that is our prayer that we have. God will hear us. He will answer our helpful prayers that we give to him. We know that a revolution is going to take place. The greatest in all the world. We can't even comprehend how it's going to be or what it's going to be like. We can read it in the scriptures, but we still can't even fathom what's going to happen when Christ comes again. But we know that it's going to be ours right down in our hearts. And we know that this is the only way that we can meet the Master. We have to be ready for his coming. We have to live a life that follows the dictates of the Bible. God has given us everything that we need to be able to live the life that he wants us to do and to do the work that he has. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, is coming again. Yes, O God, create within us a new heart. Renew a right spirit within us so that we may be yours for eternity. Bless us, for we are yours. Grant us the mercies of the Sabbath as we continue to suffer with thee. We just pray, Father, that Jesus comes soon, that we are ready for his coming, that we help others through the power of the Holy Spirit to help them to be ready also for that coming. Our Savior is coming in all of his glory, with all of heaven emptied out in the space of an hour. Father, grant us our wishes that we may truly be with thee for eternity. In Jesus' precious name, amen.